Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I want to speak this morning about prayers that move heaven. Prayers that move heaven by prayers. So you'll have to listen very carefully whether I'm speaking about prayers or prayers. That's the people who make these prayers. The people who speak out these prayers. Prayers that move heaven by prayers that know their God. The title really is Prayers That Move Heaven, but I just felt to give it that subtitle this morning. By prayers that know, or who know, their God. Who knows if you're looking for something and you aren't finding it, or if you're looking for something to happen and it isn't happening, there could be many different reasons, or quite a number of different reasons why that's the case. But sometimes the most logical explanation is that if you're looking for something and you're not finding it, that maybe you're looking in the wrong place. Or perhaps you're looking for something to happen that isn't supposed to happen. Who knows that for many years there's been people who have come to Lewis and who continue to come to Lewis looking for revival. And I'm not having a go at revival, okay? And I'm certainly not having a go at people who desire to see a move of God, okay? But I want to try and bring something again this morning that I believe is a key to helping us to live in the fullness of everything that Jesus provided for us perpetually. Amen? Now, a lot of people come because they've heard that revival has been experienced here in the past. And I'll be quite honest with you, I used to be a bit of a revival tourist guide. I used to get quite a kick out of taking people round. People would come to visit. We hosted many people over the years, take them round, and I used to enjoy showing them the various places where there had been manifestations of God's glory. I loved to tell the stories of these times that I had heard from others. I would take people to Barbados. This is the place where the two old ladies prayed, and here's the Barbus Church, and this is the house that shook in Arnold, and all of these different things, you know. And people would be, oh, wow, you know. I used to get a kick out of that. And some people would even take souvenirs, almost like holy relics, from the different sites that we visited. They would take rocks and stuff. And in fact, one brother from the U.S. actually filled a jar with dirt from outside the Barbus Church so that he could mix it with dirt that he collected in Pensacola and Toronto. I'm not sure what he was going to do with it, but he was convinced it was a good idea, and I certainly didn't doubt, and I still don't doubt his sincerity in doing that. But I said to Katrina the other day, you know, I said, Katrina, we've had so many people come here to redig the wells of revival that it's a wonder we haven't tapped into Hillsong Australia. And I mean no respect to the diggers, and yes, there is a joke there, digger. Amen. Maybe we have, because the music's great here. Amen. So maybe we have tapped into Hillsong Australia. Glory to God. Janice is way better than Darlene. Amen. Hallelujah. They certainly have a very similar anointing anyhow. Glory to God. Amen. But I said that, you know, there's been so many people here to redig the wells. It's a wonder we haven't met Hillsong Australia by now. Glory to God. Again, I'm not doubting the sincerity of those who come, as I say, with a desire to see God move. But if there is a biblical principle in redigging wells of revival that's based basically on the account of Isaac redigging the wells of his father Abraham, then I believe that there's a lot more to it than just showing up and praying a few prayers and then leaving again. In fact, go into Genesis 26 and read it for yourself. There's a whole lot more to it, folks. Glory to God. Amen. So if people come here looking for revival and don't find it, or if people who live here, residents of this island, are looking for another revival to happen and it's not happening, is it perhaps possible that they're looking in the wrong place? And I'm not talking about geography here. Or is it possible that they're looking for something that isn't supposed to happen? Well, maybe we should have a wee listen to Jesus. Don't think that might be a good idea. Let's hear what he might have to say about it. Because Jesus said a statement. Who knows that Jesus got frustrated sometimes? Well, it certainly sounds like he got frustrated by the words that he spoke. So, amen. And one time he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and basically ignore what I say? So let's listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. There's quite a number of scriptures here. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, all these other things that the Gentiles seek after, that you seek after, that you need, shall be added to you. Luke 12, 31 to 32. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The Amplified Bible puts it this way, the same scripture, and from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. Now, it's very interesting, I believe, that Jesus never once, not even once, ever used the word revival. He didn't say to seek revival, and nor did he say that it was the Father's good pleasure to give us revival. And in fact, he never said anything else at all about revival. But he did speak continually about the kingdom. In fact, everywhere he went, he was preaching and teaching about the kingdom. Luke chapter 16, verse 16 says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." See, Jesus didn't only preach and teach about the kingdom. He didn't just demonstrate the supernatural dimension of the kingdom, but he also taught us how to access the kingdom. And it's really quite simple. If you haven't figured it out yet, he said to pray. We're speaking this morning about prayers that move heaven by prayers, people who pray, who know their God. The prayers of those who know their God, prayers that move heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 13, and Jesus says, "Not if, but when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, please send revival.'" No, he didn't. He said, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Maybe there's people here this morning, you've been frustrated with this whole revival thing. Well, I want to help you this morning. Jesus said, "If you listen to me," he said, "things will get straightened out for you." Hallelujah. "You'll get realigned with his kingdom purpose, which is for you to live in the fullness of his provision every single day." Hallelujah. He said, in this manner, pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That it might be on the earth just as it is in heaven. That there may be no difference between what's happening on the earth to what's happening in heaven. Glory to God. There was a word this morning. Joe brought that interpretation of tongues this morning. He asked, the Lord's asking a question. Are you living in the testimony of heaven? Are you living in the declaration that's been made from heaven over your life? Are you living in the fullness of the health and the strength and the provision that's already been made on your behalf? It's a good question. It demands an answer. It deserves an answer. Glory to God. I'll tell you what my answer is. Yes, please. Yes, please. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Give us this day. Today. Today is the only day God ever deals with you in. He said, "Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of healing, the day of deliverance, the day of provision, the day of prosperity. Today is the day. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, because faith comes by hearing what he says, and faith accesses the grace, the provision that's already been made. But if you harden your heart against what he says, then you're cut off from that provision." Very straightforward. Very simple. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the hope, and the power, and the glory forever." Say forever. Forever. Amen. Seal. That seals it. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 to 38. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." What's the answer over and over again? Is to pray. Specifically, pray a prayer that's directed towards the problem and expect an answer that answers the problem, that brings a solution to the problem. Matthew 17, verse 21, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Sometimes you've got to add fasting to your prayer. Amen. Fasting doesn't move God. Fasting moves you into a better place in the spirit realm because it kills your flesh. It puts your flesh down and causes your spirit to come up. It doesn't reposition God over your life. It repositions you before God. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Matthew 21, verse 13, Jesus said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Remember when Jesus showed up that time in the temple and he found a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 14 years. And there was a kind of frustrated cry coming out of him. What is going on in this place? Why has this woman been left in this condition for so long? Is she not a daughter of Abraham? Does she not have a covenant with God? Why have you turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves? Why have you allowed the thief entrance into this place to steal this woman's health? She's in this place. She should be healed in this place. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Matthew 21, 21 and 22, Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." So there's a condition there attached to prayer. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing. I want to tell you, there's people that move heaven by prayers, because they know their God. Because they pray believing. They pray believing that there's no way God will not answer this. Matthew 26:41. "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's why sometimes you've got to add fasting to your prayer. Mark 11:23-24. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive." And I've said this many times over the years. All of my prayers have become thank you prayers. Why? Because I'm thanking him for what he's already provided. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Over and over again, I say, thank you, Father. I say, thank you, Father, that every cell, every system of my body, every organ of this body is functioning according to your perfect design. Thank you, Father, that every system, every cell, every organ of this body is functioning at optimum performance for long life and length of days. How do I remember that? Because I say it often enough. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Everything that's needed has been already been provided. Thank you, thank you, thank you. When you pray, believe that you receive. Every good man or person, when they receive something, says thank you. And you will have them. Mark 13, verse 33. "Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is." You don't know what's coming round the next corner or over the next hilltop, but if you pray up, you'll be ready for it. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Luke chapter 6, verse 28. "Pray for those who spitefully use you." Hallelujah. Let's move up our prayer to a new level. Amen. Let's move up a notch. Hallelujah. Luke 8. I could preach off that, but anyway. Luke 18, verse 1. "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Ali spoke about endurance this morning. Amen. Glory to God. Luke 21, verse 36. "Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." John 16, verses 26-27. "In that day," Jesus says, "you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." So it seems just by these few scriptures that Jesus was pretty big on prayer, amen? And he taught prayer as the means to access the fullness of God's provision for every area, every part of our lives. But you know, although he encouraged prayer, he also made a clear distinction between two types of prayer. I'm talking about the people who pray now. See, there is what he called the hypocritical type of prayer. Of prayer. The person who prays is really quite a bit of a hypocrite because he prays to be seen and to be heard by men. Or there's the heathen type of prayer. You catching the distinction between the prayers and the prayers? Am I making it clear enough? there's the heathen type of prayer who prays with vain repetitions, just mouthing off words without knowledge, as though prayer was an end in itself. A lot of Christians have turned prayer into an end in itself. It's not. Well, I pray, and that's it, done it. Or I've got a prayer list. Well, God bless you. Well done, very organized. Done, back. Off to sleep, there we go, done for a bit. Hallelujah. Just mouthing off words without knowledge. And then he said there's the prayer who prays because he knows God. And he prays in faith, expecting an answer. A very quick study I've been enjoying. I've been back and I've been reading the Gospels for a long time now, but over and over and over again. But I've been into the book of Acts the last 15, 16 days. And glory to God, it's just awesome to get back in there again. And well, I'll just pass on that right now, but glory to God. But just a quick study of the Gospels, a quick study of the book of Acts will reveal to you that the people who received from God were the ones who went beyond the normal places of religious behavior. They went beyond the ritual and the rote and made violent assaults on the kingdom of heaven. And they made these violent assaults on the kingdom of heaven with a boldness of faith that always ensured that they got the result they were looking for. Now, John Wesley said this. He said, God does nothing except by prayer. God does nothing until someone prays. I first read that years ago. I thought, yes. I believe he said that because that is what he saw in Scripture. And that's what he experienced in his own life and in his own ministry. That God does nothing until someone prays. But I can tell you, if you pray, you can expect him to do something. Hallelujah. In fact, you can expect him to do above and beyond what you've even asked for. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He'll never come short of it. He'll always go beyond it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I believe, folks, that people who come to Lewis looking for revival or looking for revival to happen again simply because they heard that it happened here before will continue to be disappointed. And I believe they'll be disappointed because they're looking in the wrong place and they're looking for something to happen that isn't supposed to happen. I'm not saying they might not get experience a little move of the Holy Spirit or even a big move of the Holy Spirit, but they'll be disappointed if they call it revival because it will end. And everything that ends creates disappointment. Come on. And God's not the author of disappointment. So what is termed revival by many people, I believe, and some folks, I believe, use these terms synonymously, but and I don't believe this is just semantics. I don't believe it's just quibbling about words. And I was going to say this later, but I'll maybe just say it now. I think we need to abandon the terminology of revival and embrace the terminology of the kingdom. Even though some people appear to use the two words synonymously, they're not synonymous at all. One's an old covenant word, and one is very much a new covenant word. And if you want to live in the fullness of the new covenant, you need to abandon the terminology of revival and embrace the terminology of the kingdom, because that's the terminology that Jesus used. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the terminology that the apostles used. Glory to God. That's the terminology that the church that's been living in the fullness of God perpetually has always used. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. So what's termed revival by many people, I believe, is simply a break-in or a break-out, if you like, of the kingdom of heaven in response to the prayer of a prayer who knows how to move heaven to earth for one reason, because they know their God. Not because they know a formula. Now, lots of people run and try and turn their prayers into formulas. Not because they know a method. Many people have taken the prayers of the great prayers and tried to turn them into a method, and it never works. Not because they have a formula, not because they know a method, but because they know the heart of their God. They know their God because they've pursued a relationship with Him. That's based upon their knowledge of His character and His faithfulness to keep His covenant promises. Psalm 89 verse 34 says, God says, I will not never break my covenant. I will never alter the word that has gone out from my lips. I'll never change it. Amen. Hallelujah. And this is where it comes a bit hard to describe, because their relationship doesn't follow rigid rules or regulations. It doesn't even follow guidelines, but it's based upon friendship. Yeah. And I want to put this in here. That's not familiarity. Who knows if there's a difference between friendship and familiarity? Some people sound as if they're very familiar with God, but they don't really know Him. I have a lot of people who act very familiar with me, but I'd struggle sometimes to call them a friend who would stick by me if things got tough. I've had a lot of people over the years acted very familiar with me, but when push came to shove, you couldn't see them for dust. They disappeared over the horizon. Some people who I even thought were my friend because they were so familiar with me. But then one day they just said goodbye, and some didn't even bother to say goodbye. They just took off. So I'm not talking here about a relationship that's based on familiarity, but it's based upon friendship and intimacy. See, when people come here looking for revival or looking for another revival to happen and then leave with their souvenirs, most times they've missed the keys to what was really a break-in or a break-out of the kingdom. And unfortunately, I believe it was downgraded in people's understanding to the status of a revival, which is why one of the reasons that they lost it. And one of the reasons they have to try and start going after it again. Matthew 16, verse 19, Jesus said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I won't give you the keys to revival. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever, this is powerful stuff. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. How do you bind it? You pray. How do you loose it? You pray. Jesus didn't say he would give us the keys to revival. One of the things I believe, as I said before, we have to do in this generation is abandon that terminology. Because ultimately it will limit us in our ability to access and our ability to experience the fullness of the kingdom. And so this morning, very quickly, if you believe that, you believe anything, I want us to look at three examples. This has been in my spirit now for just a couple of weeks, and I was up till 3 o'clock in the morning just seeking the Lord, putting this together. Hallelujah. I'm just telling you that so you might be impressed by him. You don't have to be. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody said, wow. I don't know. They didn't. I want to look at three examples of prayers from Scripture that brought heaven to earth. And I also want to look at three corresponding prayers from the record of events of 60 plus years ago that brought a manifestation of God's glory as heaven touched earth. Don't ever think I'm ever going to try and diminish what happened here. Heaven touched earth in this place. Amen. That's a big deal. But I want to bring together three prayers from Scripture and three corresponding prayers from what happened, the record or the account of what happened here 60 plus years ago. Because I believe that in the midst of it all, there were prayers who knew how to move heaven because they prayed as people who knew their God. I believe there's a key to be discovered here that's often missed by the average revival tourist and also by the revival-seeking residents of these islands who are pursuing a repeat performance. See, too often the problem is, folks, that people are fascinated by the manifestation of the glory and they want to see that again. But the thing is, they don't or they won't pray the prayers that actually brought about that manifestation. And even if they did repeat the prayers like a parrot fashion, it would be a fruitless exercise. Because the key is found in the attitude of the prayer, before it is found in the content of the prayer. I said the answer is found in the attitude of the prayer before it is found in the content of the prayer. Number one, prayer, Moses. Say Moses. You've been very quiet this morning so far. Say Moses. Say Moses like you believe he existed. Come on. Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 to 23. Quite a long scripture account here. All the people saw the pillar. Say all the people. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. As a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, say I pray. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people, And the Lord said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us, except that your presence is with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, let's push up a notch a little bit. Please show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness. There's something that's synonymous. Glory and goodness. And I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name. We were saying that this morning, the Lord is good. Hallelujah. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So shall it be that while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft, O Rabba Shaka, in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you, O Rabba Soko, with my hand when I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. It tells you in the first couple of verses there that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. You see, there's a level of relationship, folks, that exists in, between Moses and the Lord. That's a key to understanding the boldness of the prayer that comes from this prayer called Moses. And that prayer brings such a powerful manifestation of the glory of God to his life. All the other people saw the cloud, but Moses saw the glory. God's presence was with them continually in the cloud, and it became a familiar thing to them. And worship became a familiar thing to them. But Moses pressed in beyond that. He said, Lord, show me your glory. Please show me your glory. The people saw the manifestation of the pillar. And they were aware that something powerful was taking place. But none of them saw what Moses saw. And none of the rest of them experienced what Moses experienced. And that wasn't because it wasn't possible for them to experience it. Remember, Moses himself expressed, one time he said, he expressed a desire that all of God's people would be prophets, that all of God's people would get to speak to the Lord face to face, that all of God's people would experience what he experienced, would know what he knew. They would have the same desire, they would have the same passion, and they would have the same boldness of faith. All of these things that are born out of relationship, born out of intimacy. So there's Moses. I said I was going to bring you a corresponding account from what happened here 60 plus years ago. Well, I want to take you to Barvis, the village of Barvis, first of all. Listen to what this says. In 1949, the local presbytery issued a proclamation to be read on a certain Sunday in all the free churches on the island of Lewis. This proclamation called the people to consider the low state of vital religion throughout the land and the present dispensation of divine displeasure due to growing carelessness toward public worship and the growing influence of the spirit of pleasure which has taken growing hold of the younger generation. Oh boy, how have we moved from there? Wow, what would they say now, I wonder? Anyway, in the parish of Barvis, a number of men and women took it to heart. Especially two old women, two sisters, 182 and 184, the latter blind. These two women developed a great heart concern for God to do something in the parish and gave themselves to waiting upon God in their little cottage. One night God gave one of the sisters a vision. In the vision she saw the churches crowded with young people. At that time there was not a single young person attending public worship, a fact which cannot be disputed. Sending for the minister, it says, she told him her story, and he took her message as a word from God to his heart. Turning to her, he said, what do you think we should do? What? She said, give yourself to prayer. Give yourself to waiting upon God. Get your elders and deacons together and spend at least two nights a week waiting upon God in prayer. All good, all well. But if you, then he goes on and says, if you will do that at your end of the parish, my sister and I will do it at our end of the parish from 10 o'clock at night until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Looks like I'm not the only person in Lewis that's been up till 3 in the morning for the purpose of the kingdom. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the minister called his leaders together, and for several months they waited upon God in a barn. Listen to this. For several months they waited upon God in a barn among the straw. During this time they pledged one promise, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. That's from Isaiah 44, verse 3. Now this goes on, it says, this went on for at least 3 months. And listen, I want you to hear this this morning. Nothing happened. Say, nothing happened. But one night, the account goes on, it says, one night a young deacon rose and began reading from Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That's Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. And it says, closing his Bible, he addressed the minister and other office bearers in words that sound crude in English, but not so crude in the Gaelic language, but you're going to get it in English. He said, it seems to me so much humbug to be waiting as we are waiting, to be praying as we are praying, when we ourselves are not rightly related to God. That's what he thought. Then he lifted his hands toward heaven and prayed, O God. See, they were praying for a revival. Then he lifted his hands toward heaven and prayed. But this man comes beyond. Something in him is driving him beyond. It's taking him out of the box. Taking him out of the same old, taking him out of the usual. Taking him out of the normal, even the normal heart cry for revival. He said, oh God, are my... He says, oh God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? Then he went to his knees and fell into a trance. The person giving this account says, don't ask me to explain the physical manifestations of this movement because I can't. But this I do know, that something happened in the barn at that moment, in that young deacon. There was a power loose that shook the heavens. There was a power loose that shook the heavens, and an awareness of God gripped those who were gathered together. See, for 3 months, nothing happened. See, nothing happened. For 3 months, nothing happened, despite the very real sincerity of those who were praying. Don't ever doubt that. I think maybe something was happening. Something was happening in their level of intimacy. Something was happening in their level of commitment. But nothing happened as far as heaven invading the earth. But one night, one young prayer's hunger took him beyond the normal traditional parameters of their prayer meetings. And he dared to ask the Lord a question that only the Lord could answer. Come on. He asked the Lord a question that the Lord could answer. And the answer came. And his bold prayer moved heaven to earth. As all of a sudden, the people in that room were reconnected with the revelation of the righteousness that was already there. You see, this young man's prayer was different because it had a boldness that entered into the presence of God. I want you to hear this this morning. That place that Hebrews tells us has been thrown open to us, and to which we are all invited boldly to come. But I want to tell you, it's a place where very few actually enter. Even though they can quote the scripture, even though they know it verbatim, even though they could rhyme it off, it's a place that very few people actually enter. I want to tell you, folks, this morning, instead of being fascinated or obsessed with the results of this prayer, or even the prayer itself, if more people had the same hunger, the same boldness as that prayer, then we would have continual, perpetual days of heaven on earth. We are invited, come boldly into my throne room, that you may obtain mercy. And we can quote it, but how many of us are in there accessing it? That you may obtain mercy and find grace to help, supernatural empowerment, enablement to help you in your time of need, whatever that need is. Lord asked a question prophetically this morning earlier on. Are you healed? Are you walking in the fullness of this? Because there's no reason in the world why you shouldn't be. There's certainly no reason in heaven why you shouldn't be. Maybe there's a lot of reasons in the world why you're not, but there's no reason in heaven. There's no blockage as far as heaven's concerned. God's never withholding anything. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But the violent take it, what's been given. Make violent assaults upon the kingdom of heaven. They go beyond the normal. They go beyond the usual. They go beyond the ritual, beyond the religious. Hallelujah. That was Moses. Number two, Elijah. I'm going to give it to you from James chapter 5, verses 16 to 18 from the Amplified Bible. It says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings, affections, and constitution like ours. And he prayed earnestly for it not to rain. And no rain fell on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heavens supplied rain, and the land produced its crops as usual. So if Elijah was the same as the rest of his peers naturally, what was different about him when it came to moving heaven? If he was the same as everybody else, the same as everybody else in this room, if he had the same flesh and blood that we have, and he did, if he struggled with the same stuff we struggle with, what made him different? What set him apart when it came to moving heaven? To shutting up the rain and then releasing it again. I'll tell you what it was. He knew God. He knew God in a way that caused him to pray in a way that nobody else had the boldness or the audacity to pray. I'm going to take you to another place on this island. I'm going to take you to Berna, the island of Berna. Now connected by a bridge across the Atlantic. Hallelujah. Listen to this account of what happened there one night. On a trip to a neighbouring island, I found the people were very cold and stiff. Calling for some men to come over and pray, I particularly requested that a young man named Donald accompany them. Donald, who was 17 years old, had been recently saved and baptised in the Holy Spirit about 2 weeks later on a hillside. As we were in the church that night, Donald was sitting toward the front with tears falling off his face onto the floor. I knew Donald was in touch with God in a way that I was not. So I stopped preaching and asked him to pray. Donald rose to his feet and prayed. I seemed to be gazing into an open door, and I see the Lamb in the midst of the throne and the keys of death and hell on his waist. Then he stopped and began to sob. After he composed himself, he lifted his eyes toward heaven, raised his hands, and said, God, there is power there. Let it loose. And at that moment, the power of God fell upon the congregation. On one side of the room, the people threw up their hands and their heads went back, and they kept them in that position for 2 hours. I've seen that. I've seen that happen. I remember praying for a young girl one time during the news. That was at 3 o'clock in the morning. Everybody else had gone to bed. It was just myself and another couple of folk, herself and another lady. And I started to pray with this girl, and she fell. She went down on the ground, glory to God, and her hands went up in the air, and they didn't come down for 2 or 3 hours. Hallelujah. She was just in the glory. And the glory of God swept into that house. Other people were just sleeping. We had a meeting that night. We had a good meeting that night. But this was after. This was the aftershock. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I remember running up to Donald Buchanan's house. It was glory to God. Donald Buchanan wasn't even baptized in the Holy Spirit then. He was struggling a little bit with the whole deal. I'm running up and down this corridor, bless God, at 3 o'clock in the morning down there in Ballyvanish. One minute I was shouting and rejoicing and praying and laughing and the joy of the Lord. The next minute that's intercession. I'd look out the window. I'd see the houses round about, and that spirit of intercession, that spirit where you just know the lostness of the people that surround you would come. The heaviness of God's heart for these people who were so lost would come. And then, oh God, and then he would lift you again out of that, bless God, and running up and down that corridor again. Hallelujah. I found a photo the other day. That was in 1990. I found a photo the other day, bless God, of me sleeping in the old Hebrides ferry coming over from US, bless God. And there's not another person in the whole lounge because my snoring emptied the place. I think Arthur did the same thing yesterday, Ben. And the hallelujah, glory to God, hallelujah. He said they were laying on they were there with their hands up for 2 hours. He said, you can do that, he says, in the natural. It's hard to do this for 10 minutes in the natural, much less 2 hours. On the other side, the people were slumped over, crying out for mercy. In a village 5 miles away, the power of God swept through the township, and there was hardly a house in that village that didn't have someone saved in it that night. Now, who knows, the account of what happened that night still in Berner still fascinates people. And many long to see it again, and why not, and rightly so, but they fail to recognize that the key to it all is in the attitude of the prayer who uttered the prayer that moved heaven to earth. You see, there's a boldness of faith that finds an expression in words that addresses God in a way that many people would never dare to address Him, simply because they don't know Him well enough. Are we hearing this morning? Number three. I said I had three. The early church. Acts chapter 4. That first church. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 31. And being let go, they went to their own companions. This is Peter and John. They'd been arrested, of course, after the man had been healed. And then they were threatened by the religious leaders not to speak any more in the name of Jesus. And it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before it began. Sounds like a good prayer so far, but you know what I'm saying? Now, Lord, look on their... Now, Lord. Say, now, Lord. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. There was no fear of man or devils with these guys. They knew their God, and they knew his heart was to see his kingdom come. They knew his heart was to see his will done in the earth as it is in heaven, to see the sick healed, the lost saved, the sick healed, the oppressed delivered, the poor prospered. Hallelujah. The hopeless given hope back to them. So instead of going into safe mode, they prayed a prayer that brought a manifestation of kingdom power. That shook that building, that refilled them all with the Holy Spirit, refilled them all with a boldness that would send them out to preach the kingdom and to heal the sick. Oh, Shaka, come on. We're talking this morning about prayers that move heaven, by prayers that who know their God. I want to take you, last of all this morning, to the village of Arnold. This is the account that's given. In one area of the district, there was bitter opposition to the movement because I preached the baptism of the Holy Ghost as a separate and distinct occurrence following conversion. That'll get you into trouble, all right? Those who opposed me were so successful in their opposition that very few people came to the meetings. One night, the session clerk came to me and said, there is only one thing we can do to correct the situation which now prevails. We must give ourselves to waiting upon God in prayer. I have been told there is a farmer who said we could meet in his home. He is not a Christian and his wife isn't saved, but they are God-fearing people. About 30 of his ministers and elders from the district met in this farmer's house. I felt the going very, very hard. I prayed. All the ministers prayed. One felt that the very powers of hell were unleashed. About midnight, I turned to one of the elders and told him I thought the time had come for him to lay hold of God. This man rose to his feet and prayed for about half an hour. Of course, you must remember, it says in brackets, that we were in revival, and in revival time doesn't exist. That's what I tell you, in the kingdom, time does not exist. And revival time usually runs out. Anyway, that's another story. That's a wee, something for you to ponder on. I came straight down the pipe. Hallelujah. Amen. I never lost my place. He says, you must remember that we are in revival, and revival time doesn't exist. Nobody was looking at the clock. The man paused, lifted his hand toward heaven and said, God, did you know that your honor is at stake? You gave the promise that you would pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and you are not doing it. Come on. God, did you not know that your honor is at stake? You gave the promise that you would pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and you are not doing it. Then he said, there are five ministers in this meeting, including Mr. Campbell, and I don't know where one of them stands in your presence. But if I know anything about my own heart, I think I can say that I am thirsty for a manifestation of your power. It says he paused again. and then cried out in a loud voice, "God, your honor is at stake, and I now challenge you to pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." I remember hearing Rodney Brown say that when he was still in South Africa, he said one day he got so hungry for God, he cried out, he said, "God, if you won't come down, I'm coming up." And something happened, and something changed in his life that day, that his life was never the same again. And from there, he went from the shores of South Africa over to the United States, and the rest is history. Sadly, they still use the terminology of history. But we're moving forward, church. Amen. We're moving forward, church, into the kingdom. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Many people have similar testimonies of how something changed. They were doing Christianity and they were doing okay at it, but something moved up a level, up a degree in their lives. Glory to God. And that's a call that's going out this morning. Hallelujah. Who's going to become that prayer who knows their God, who prays prayers that move heaven to the earth, who doesn't have on their tombstone they were a faithful church member for 40 years? Bless God, that's fantastic. But no, this person prayed prayers that moved heaven to earth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. He goes on and he says this. In that moment, the stone-built house literally shook like a leaf. I immediately went to the Acts of the Apostles, where it is recorded that they prayed and the place where they were assembled was shaken. As soon as this dear man stopped praying, I pronounced the benediction a little after 2 o'clock in the morning and went out to find the whole village ablaze with God. I went into one house and found 9 women on their knees in the kitchen crying out to God. One woman saved that night has written some of the finest Gaelic hymns in her Gaelic hymnal. On the following Sunday, the road was black with the people walking 2 miles to the church. The drinking house, listen to this, folks, the drinking house in that particular village closed that night and has never reopened again. The old Bohan, the unofficial illegal drinking den, closed that night in that village and has never, he says, reopened since. This is God at work. There's a wee message in there for some folks, maybe. This is God at work. A God-sent revival is always a revival of holiness. The kingdom always brings holiness. God is holy. Amen. Do you not think where he lives is holy? It's holy because he's there. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. When his kingdom comes, holy, the atmosphere is charged with holiness. Glory to God. And you recognize if you're not holy. Come on, it exposes every uncleanness. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. And it causes you to reach out and embrace the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy. That's the anthem of heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They never stop saying it. Why? Because it never changes. Because it never becomes untrue. It never becomes old. Hallelujah. There ain't no time there anyhow. Hallelujah. So it's the same song. Some people complain you sing the same song 4 times. Janice, glory to God. Hallelujah. They sing the same song there around the throne all the time. Perpetually. Holy, holy, holy. Nearly finished. I don't know how many people I've heard go on about the building shaking. And it's not wrong to be awed by that. But how many realize that the building shook because one prayer moved heaven with a prayer that was different from all of the other prayers? Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? I started out by saying today that if we're looking for something and we're not finding it, or if we're looking for something to happen and it's not happening, then maybe we're looking in the wrong place. I believe this is true in regards to revival. Too often we focus on the manifestations of past moves. Past moves, genuine moves of the Holy Spirit, and we long to see these same things again, rather than looking beyond the manifestation to the prayer of the prayer that moved heaven. Even more importantly, I believe, it's time for us to stop looking for another revival to happen that's not supposed to happen, and rather begin seeking the kingdom of heaven, to see our Father's kingdom come, to see his will done on earth as it is in heaven, to be prayers of prayers that move heaven to earth, not just temporarily, but perpetually. Yeah. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Man, God brought me back this scripture a few days ago. I've got a lot of stuff that I can't share right now. Maybe Wednesday night will be more appropriate. See how it goes. But show me a lot of things about our situation here. Hallelujah. But listen to what it says. Daniel 11:32. I couldn't not quote this scripture this morning in the context of what we're talking about. The people who know their God shall prove themselves strong and shall stand firm and do exploits for God. This is speaking of those who really know God. Just like Moses, who the Lord spoke to as a friend. Remember, Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham was so much a friend of God that when God decided he had to do something about Sodom and Gomorrah, he basically invited prayers from Abraham. He said, I can't do anything in this instance unless I speak to Abraham first. Abraham, hit me with some prayers. Come on. And that's exactly what Abraham did. I know you, God. I know what you're really. I know your heart. I know how much mercy you have. Surely if there were so many people there that weren't involved in this craziness, then you would spare that city. He said, yes, I would. So let's get a little bit bolder. Let's reduce the number down. I believe you could have gone right down to one. Hallelujah. I don't know why he didn't. Because in Peter it tells you, one of the epistles of Peter, it says that Lot was a righteous, he calls him righteous Lot. I believe he was even declared righteous just because of his relationship with Abraham. Hallelujah. Amen. This is speaking of those who really know God. Jesus said he wants to call his disciples friends rather than servants. Friends speak to each other. Friends say things to each other in ways that people who aren't so well acquainted never do. Come on, you know that. You'll share things with your friends. You won't share with other people. Just with your acquaintances, you don't share the same amount of information with every person. Paul said his strongest desire, his strongest motivation was to know Jesus in all of his glory. One scripture, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. The eyes of the Lord, I want to tell you, his eyes are in here this morning. And he's scanning this room this morning. And the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully committed to him, those who are his friends. The Lord is looking for friends in these days, those who are fully committed to him and to his kingdom. Sons and daughters who know him, and who love to come boldly into his presence, who love to be prayers of the prayers that move heaven to earth. I want to encourage you this morning. Let's stand up together. Stop looking for revival and instead begin to seek his kingdom. Maybe you don't want to stand up. Maybe you want to kneel down. Do whatever you want to do in response to the Lord this morning, because it's time. Stop looking for revival. Begin to seek his kingdom instead. The kingdom that is always his good pleasure to give us, that he delights, it says, in giving us. The kingdom that endures violent assault upon its resources from those who are pressing into it. Let me ask you, finish with a question this morning. Is there anyone here who is ready to commit to pressing in to know the Lord in a new way? Is there anyone here this morning who's ready to commit to being a prayer of the prayers that move heaven to earth? Is there anybody here this morning who's going to recognize the true key to releasing the kingdom is to become a prayer of the prayers that move heaven to earth? These prayers that are born out of friendship, out of relationship, out of intimacy.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You know, he gives you the oil of joy for the spirit of heaviness. This word hasn't come to put a spirit of heaviness upon you, but to remove it from you, to release you into that place. That place where children delight and joy in the presence of their Father. Hallelujah. When his presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The pleasures of giving you the kingdom. Releasing the kingdom to you and through you. Into your family, into your community, into your nation, into the nations of the air. Hallelujah. Till his kingdom comes and his will is done in the earth, throughout the whole earth, even as it is in heaven, as has already been provided for and signed off in heaven. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm just going to take a few minutes. It's an opportunity to respond today. Glory to God. Father, as we just come to this time of ministry, Father. I just pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, your strong hand of blessing upon each one of your children in this place this morning. Thank you for each life. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, that you have such awesome plans for each one. That you have incredible plans, Lord, for them to do exploits. For them to know you, to know their God, and to do great exploits for the kingdom. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, I pray, Lord, there would be a stirring in their hearts to respond to your invitation today to come again boldly into that place. Lord, where prayers are made that cause heaven to invade the earth. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.